Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Well, as a new father, or fairly new father, I take my responsibility to teach and train my kids very, very seriously. I take it seriously to teach and train them views that they should hold to help shape them into godly young people. Views such as that domesticated cats are evil, created long after the fall, along with mosquitoes. You should never buy an iPhone or other Apple product. We cheer for the Winnipeg Jets and never Toronto Maple Leafs or Montreal Canadiens. And one day when they're older, I'll try to explain to them why some people we really like make poor decisions like cheering for the Saskatchewan Roughriders. The reality is, if I don't teach them these important truths and life lessons, one day they may cheer for the Riders, buy an iPhone, or own a cat for other reasons in target practice. And I mean, if that doesn't describe poor, like, a parenting failure, I'm not sure what does. But if we look back on our own life, and if we were to take all the strong views and opinions that we hold and somehow lay them all out on a table, so we can get a good look at them, I'd be willing to bet that most of those views or opinions were shaped or passed down from important people in our life. Most likely our parents, mentors, grandparents, teachers, pastors, and so on. And along the way, these views are challenged. They're tested. And the more we start to think for ourselves, we start to weed out the crazy ones and keep the ones that are true and worth holding on to. But even though we go through this refining process, the reality is that we are shaped by the generations that raise us. And this was built into creation. For some reason, God saw that it was good that the human race multiplied by giving birth to baby humans who need to be cared for and provided for, who need to be taught and trained in life skills through teaching, but also through watching and imitating their parents. And in part, at least, this teaches us that we are dependent on our earthly father in the same way that we are dependent on our heavenly father. Our heavenly father is our provider, our source of life, our source of righteousness, by giving us the law and now his son Jesus, and our source of morality and godliness. And we see this throughout scripture. We see God call his people, establish a covenant with them, teach them the law, provide for the needs, sustain them. And the book of Deuteronomy itself is an example of this. Deuteronomy was a recording of Moses' reminder to the new generation of Israel that was about to take the promised land. The previous generation had died after their punishment in the desert for 40 years, and now this generation, the new generation, was about to embark on their journey into the promised land. And so this generation was getting ready, but Moses wouldn't be leading them because of his own sin. But before he dies, he recaps Israel's history, reminding them of all that God has done and how God has instructed them to live and to worship together as God's chosen people. And also reminding them also of the rebellion and what happens when they turn away from him. And so in Deuteronomy 6, Moses makes it clear to this new generation that they are included in the covenants of their forefathers and the commandments that he gave them, the statutes and the rules, are for this new generation and the generations that follow. And this was not to make them a chosen people. They already were God's people. And so this is, how do they stay faithful as God's people? And so essentially what these six short verses are a discipleship plan for the nation. It answers the question of how will this nation continue to be faithful generation after generation? And this is a question we continue to ask today. How do we faithfully teach and train our children to follow Jesus? When God has called them and they are saved, then how do we continue to teach them so that they are faithful throughout life, that they don't turn away like the Israelites have or did as the example here? So he says, let's read our passage again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These verses may sound quite familiar to you, and that's because, as Dennis said, the first two is known as the Shema, which is a Hebrew word for hear, and the Shema became a confession of faith for Israel by which they acknowledged the one true God and his commandments for them. And this is a passage also that Jesus quotes when he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? This is the one that he points to. And we can break this passage down into four keys to passing down our faith to the next generation. And the first one is to have an authentic and visible faith. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might? Well, to love with all your heart and soul means to love him with every part of your being, your internal life, your dispositions, your emotions, your intellect. With all your might implies totality. To love God with undivided loyalty, with everything you are. Love the Lord your God with everything you are. And your love is a foundation for your children's love for God. Our children are watching us and listening and learning and imitating us better than anyone. They can see how deep our love is for God, how committed we are, how much we have been shaped by God. And the reality is, as research shows, good or bad, that the children follow the spiritual lead set by their parents. Do we make our faith visible for our kids? Do we read the Bible and pray in front of them or with them? Do we share appropriate struggles and victories in our own walk with God? Do we invite them to pray about big family decisions or struggles that we might be going through with us? These are just some ideas, maybe ways that we can be more visible in our own faith. Studies like hemorrhaging faith and sticky faith show that parents who model an authentic faith in Christ were seen as positive role models for their kids, while parents whose faith was seen as inauthentic or hypocritical were one of the factors that their kids didn't want to be a part of the church and share the same faith. Part of the reality is we cannot lead people or disciple people to a place where we have not been ourselves. How can we train our kids to love the Lord their God with all our heart, all soul, and our might if we don't love God in the same way? We can't. Nor would we probably want to, if we're going to be honest. The second key is know the Word of God intimately. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. The Israelites at this point didn't have a copy of the law written down that they had in their tent or they could carry it around in their pocket. They often would write usually the Shema or some verses down on their phylacteries, which some wore on their foreheads or on their arms, and put it on their doorposts, like it says. But the reality was that people had to memorize and rehearse God's commands in order to internalize them. If they did not internalize them, they would not follow them. They'd soon be forgotten. And I don't know about you, but when I was in high school, there's a lot of memorization going on, right? Not a lot of internalization happening. They're different. We have this amazing ability to remember things for a very short period of time. And we can regurgitate it, we can put it down on a test, and then miraculously we can forget it 3 days later. That's memorization. And we're pretty good at that. But we've never truly learned those things because they haven't been internalized. They haven't been a part of who we are in our knowledge and in our life. My friend Steve was one of the most dedicated students that I've ever known. He didn't want to just memorize stuff at university. He's going into the medical fields. And he knew he couldn't just memorize the stuff. He knew that he's going to need to know it. And he had to internalize it. And so every night, he would study all his notes that he learned that day in class. He would copy them out again And then at the end of the week on the Friday, he would start reading from the beginning of the semester, reading all his notes over again. And he would do that every day for every year of his education. He knew his stuff. It was internalized. He could recall it at any time. And when we internalize the Word of God, it isn't just information in our minds that we can regurgitate. It's written on our hearts because it affects our life, our dispositions, our emotions, our intellect. And then it's displayed by our actions, by our obedience. It transforms our life and makes our faith visible to those around us, especially our children. Without spending time in the Word and asking God to help us internalize it, we won't be effectively passing down our faith, because there's not really much to pass down. How can we teach something we don't know ourselves? We should be able to say with Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Young people are like bloodhounds when it comes to hypocrisy. They can smell it coming from miles away. The daily witness of our personal faith is the strongest influence that our children will have for the gospel. The third thing is to be diligent in teaching your children. You shall teach them diligently to your children, he says. God called the people of Israel. He chose them to be his people. He saved them from the Egyptians. He adopted them as his children. He gave them the law, taught him his commands, but he also laid on them the responsibility to pass down this love of God to the next generation. The Hebrew word used here for teach means to repeat. And the Jews lived in an oral society at this time. So they taught their children orally as well. They were called to repeat the commands with their kids consistently. This was primarily the parents' responsibility, which if they had the commands in their own heart, would be a natural thing. So parents, you must realize and recognize that we are the primary active participants in our children's and teens' spiritual formation. We are given the responsibility to teach or to impress them upon our children. But I know it can be tempting to, some ways, kind of pass it off. Look for someone else who might do it better than us, because we maybe don't feel adequate for it. As parents, we may not feel like we're far enough along in our spiritual journey. Or maybe we're new to the faith ourselves, and we have a lot of growing to do ourselves. We can be tempted to think, well, at least, you know, if they're in Sunday school, they're in church, they're in youth, and those are all good things. But it's a very short time in the week. They need more than that. They need more than that. And it's not because they don't get good teaching or content when they're in church and they hear the message or they're at youth or Sunday school, but it's because that short amount of time, it doesn't give them the time to move it from the head knowledge to the heart. And that's what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to disciple them, which starts from moving the head knowledge and content, teaching them that, but it ends with heart change and life transformation. And this is where the fourth key comes in. Daily life is our best discipleship program. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. By using the contrasting word pictures here of sitting and walking, lying down and rising, he's giving us this picture of totality. Talking about these things as you walk through life helps our kids apply them in their own lives. It moves the knowledge from their heads to their hearts and results in life transformation. And I know this can sound intimidating for us, because it sounds maybe a little more difficult than it has to be. And it doesn't have to be difficult. This builds upon our foundation of our own level of discipleship. It builds upon the first two keys that we have here. If God's word is not written in our hearts, if we're not in love with him, if we're not filling our minds with the word, being renewed by the word, if it's not becoming second nature to us, it will be difficult to bring God's word into conversations naturally with our kids. It's going to be difficult to apply God's word to their situations, to their questions, to their fears, to their concerns. But don't let this discourage you. If you feel like you're in this place, we can grow. The Holy Spirit can help us change that. And it also doesn't mean that you have to wait to be at that place where you feel like you got you're in that place where you can disciple your kids. It can start now. Research questions together, learn together, invite them into that process with you. As you talk with your teen or child about their day, our role as parents in teaching them and equipping them is to help them think about their situation through a biblical worldview. Why did you react that way to your friend? What were you believing in that moment? Was your actions consistent with what you professed to be true in Christ? How could you react in a way that honors God next time? Or what does it look like to trust God more in this situation? I think that's that last question. If you remember any of those, remember that last one. Because that really is discipleship, trusting God in every situation. But life gives us opportunities to teach and apply what we are being taught, unlike anything a classroom setting can give us. Learn to use everyday situations to teach and disciple your kids in the faith. Use life situations to help move things from the head to the heart. And of course, all of this is only possible because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's the one that does this work. He's the one that calls our kids to love Him. He's the one who does this work in our lives. And He uses the work that we do, and He does the work that we cannot do. But here's where it translates from a focus on parents to a focus on the church. Intergenerational ministry. Although this command is first and foremost given to the parents, we can't leave it there. Deuteronomy is a book of instruction to the nation of Israel. And so we should also understand this command to the nation. What is the nation? What are the adults of the nation responsible for teaching the next generation? They are responsible to pass on the faith. You may not have biological children, but you do have spiritual children. Every time we have a baby dedication, this is what we're committing to as a church community. We're committing to the parents that they are not alone in passing down the faith to their children, but that we are also a part of that. We are also passing down the faith to their children. To the children, we are committing that they will be loved and discipled by the church. And this is especially important for those children or youth or young adults or even adults who do not have a faith family or who come from non-Christian homes. We are committing to be their spiritual parents and their family. See, God adopted us as children, and because we are adopted into God's family, that means we are all family. And this isn't something that we just do for those who are 17 and under. The older you get, the more responsibility you have to pass on your faith to the next generations. The older you get, the more generations you have under you. At each stage of life, we are encouraged by the discipleship of the generations that go before us. When you have your first kid, then you have your second kid. You need someone to tell you it's going to be okay. When your kid hits his teenage years or become empty nesters, or your first kids get married, or you have your first grandchild, or you're at the point of retiring, wondering what God is calling for you now, or calling you to now. Or when your health is failing, or your parents' health is failing. At every stage of life, no matter what our age is, we need people to remind us of God's faithfulness, of His provision and His salvation, and our hope in Him. Which is what Moses did for the people of Israel. When they were standing before the Red Sea, and they see the great army of Egypt coming up behind them. This is what he says. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. The role of the discipler isn't to have all the answers, isn't to be the wise one. But the role is to remind them of God's faithfulness to us, God's provision, of God's salvation, of his steadfast love, so that when we stand in the face of a great army, we don't run out foolishly on our own. Instead, we are called to stand there in silence and watch the Lord fight for us. This was the purpose of the altars the Israelites were to set up. After the Israelites crossed the River Jordan, God commanded them to set up an altar of 12 stones, one for each tribe. And this is what he said the purpose was. When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Remind the next generation over and over and over again of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to us is found in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and our hope is in his resurrection and is in his return. And this is what we are to remind them of, that no matter what they are facing in life, whether their health is failing, a loved one passes away, a child or spouse is sick, their parents are aging, they lost their job or are struggling in school, whatever the storm is that's throwing the boat of life around, remind them of the one who's standing in there who can calm that storm. Remind them that their house, when built on the rock of Christ, is not destroyed by the storm, but to stand firm, to keep on trusting Christ. Paul says to continue to preach the gospel to one another, and this is what he meant, that our hope in life is in the steadfast love and salvation of Jesus Christ. What kind of impact does intergenerational ministry have on the faith of a young person, young adults especially? Has a major impact. In the book Sticky Faith, which practically applies the results of the major study done on youth and young adults and the stickiness of their faith, meaning that their faith stuck with them through university, they said that having a sticky church, which is one that is intentional about intergenerational ministry, was a major factor. And that actually the number one way that churches made teens in the survey feel welcomed and valued was when adults in the congregation showed an interest in them. My father-in-law, Tim, is incredible at this. He's a gift for loving people. He talks to anyone and everyone that he can. He's not intimidated by age. I think, in fact, he's young at heart, and he often would like to hang with the young people more than with people his own age. He likes the excitement that they have. They're just so excited about life. And he loves hearing about their life and what the younger generations are doing. He makes a point to talk to as many young people on a Sunday morning as he can. And he remembers things about them each week. And he talks about that thing or asks about that thing the next week. Or if he knows that something interests them, he goes that week and learns more about that thing so he can talk to them about it. One of the young people in their church loved just knowing useless random facts. They prided themselves in doing that. So my father-in-law became the older version of someone who knows useless facts, and would go back and forth with this person every, and once this friendly competition that's gone on for months, maybe even years, each week to try to find a fact that the other person doesn't know or is more useless than the other. And it's quite fun. And his impact on the younger generations in their church is noticed by the young generation, so much so that recently one young man has asked him to mentor him, to be a father figure in his life. So they go for walks or drives or work on projects together just so that he can ask Tim about his faith or about what it means to follow God. Another study found that teens who had five or more adults from the church invest in them during the ages of 15 to 18 said that they're least likely to leave the church. And this doesn't mean necessarily that when they leave the church, they're like, they're not saved, or they're, we're not just talking about salvation. We're talking about faithfulness in walking with God through all this. There's studies coming out now about all the people who have left, that many of them are coming back later in life, but there's this point of rebellion in their life. And how can we as a church help them be faithful and walk through life faithfully and not have those times of walking away? But what I found really encouraging, as I've been doing lots of reading about this summer, is that Ness is already doing many of the positive things that the research was supporting. We incorporate our youth and our kids in the large service as much as we can. We keep the children up here for singing before we send them down. We have youth and young people on our worship teams and doing offertory music. We have people serving of all ages in VBS and the nursery and kids program. We have young adults on the board and on leadership teams for youth and worship committee. We moved to doing intergenerational mission trips, and just instead of just youth trips or men's and women's trips, we've integrated the youth with adult Sunday school at different times. We do events like Progressive Supper with the youth. And if you're at the quarterly meeting, you heard about the new initiative that we're calling Gen U, doing with the youth this year. Yet as well as we're doing, we can always be growing. I still hear this phrase all the time from both generations. I think I know who that person is, but I don't really know them. I've seen them. I've shaken their hand on a Sunday morning. It's true, we say hello, we're friendly, but we don't know each other. And the ironic thing about this is that both generations often tell me how they want to know the other generations. But there's this awkwardness, that age or culture that creates, that we're afraid to jump into it sometimes. So let me share a few practical ideas on how we can maybe work towards this. I've already shared about Gen U in the quarterly meeting. If you have any questions about that, you can ask me. But a few other practical ideas that I thought of. Fellowship Sunday. It's a Sunday after communion. We're encouraged to invite people over and just fellowship with them or get together with someone from the church. Invite a mix of generations over at the same time, including youth and young adults. You can even just invite youth. You don't have to even invite their whole family and young adults. Have a mix of generations together. Second thing, multi-generational life groups. You can use your life group for this purpose. Make sure that it isn't just filled with people who are in your generation or within 10 years or so of each other. Invite some younger people or older people. Serve together. Serve alongside other generations. When looking for someone to help in a ministry that maybe is typically done by an older generation or a younger generation, look for a suitable person in the opposite generation. This also means saying that I've done my time in ministry, time to let the younger generation take over. It's kind of off the table. It's not really supported. You never age out of this responsibility to pass on your faith. Our roles and abilities may change, but we still have a part to play in the body of Christ for as long as we're able. Fourth, talk to people. Well, bolder than rest. There's a typo there. Boldness. Is what that's supposed to say. Spell check, just anyways. But be bold. Be vulnerable. Be willing to talk to a group of older, younger people in the congregation in the lobby. Just walk up to them. Ask them how their week went. Be willing to have that awkward conversation. It's only awkward for the first, like, 30 seconds. And just be willing to have the conversation with them. I challenge you each week to have a conversation with someone from a different generation than you, someone that you don't know yet. And get past the, how's the weather, how's your week, this is good, but find out something new about them or something you didn't know that kind of goes beyond the small talk. 5, build into specific person or group of people. Go to their volleyball games. Watch their musicals. Listen to their band concerts. Build into their lives. When I was coaching, there were players on my team whose parents never once came to a volleyball game to watch them. Never once. Do you know how impactful in a negative way that is? Broke her heart. But when an adult would say, "Great job," or "I'm proud of you," she didn't have anyone to say that at home. It was a major impact for many of my players to have an adult, whether it be their parents or someone else in the crowd, watching them, supporting them. Mr. Isaac would come to all of my games, all of my team's games. Just seeing him in the stands, he had children older than us. He was just a gentleman in our community. He was at every game that our high school had. And knowing that meant so much for us. We knew that we were important to him. He would travel to our games as well, especially playoffs and things. We knew we could count on Mr. Isaac being there. And Mr. Isaac didn't go to my church, but I could imagine how impactful that would be to the young people that went to his church. Just having that relationship with him, just knowing that he's there, he cared about our generation. So many of us have some time where we could do that. We could support the young people in the things that they're doing. 6, learn about one another. Learn about their culture. Learn about their life. And I'm not just talking to the older generation here, young people. I'm talking to you too. This goes both ways. Learn about the other generations. Hear their stories. It's awesome to learn about different things and also find a lot of common ground. And the last thing, love and serve one another. Love and serve one another. Speak well of other generations. For example, millennials right now, they get a bad reputation. They become the brunt of a lot of jokes by the older generations. And the irony of that is that many of the people who are complaining about them making the jokes are on Facebook is the generation that raised them. Right? It's the generation that raised them into millennials. And the millennials have a lot to offer this generation, things that the generations before don't or didn't. But it's hard to connect with them when they're the brunt of our jokes. It's hard to make them feel loved and appreciated. And the same thing goes to young people. We often can make old people jokes or have our views on the generations that have gone before us as well. This goes both ways. So we need to speak well of each other. We need to serve one another by understanding one another's needs and desires. Take music, for example. We all know the common disagreement, hymns, worship music, that debate. We fight about it. Instead of fighting about it, why not just sing your heart out, no matter what song is being played, whether it's a hymn or a chorus? And in doing so, you are serving and honoring the other generation. And tonight's a great example of that. where the generations will come together and we will sing hymns together. And that is great. And lastly, I would like to just think, why would Moses say to wear them on their foreheads and write them on their doorposts, these things? It was to give them a reminder, kind of like the sticky note on your bathroom mirror, that you see every day, that this is of first importance, to love God yourself with your whole heart, mind, soul, might, and always testify of God's faithfulness to our kids. We are all in this together. And the beautiful part of God's design in this is that we all have a purpose. We all have a calling. We all have something to offer the body of Christ. We all have needs that the body of Christ meets in this way. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this body of Christ. I thank you for how this body of Christ has served one another well, for the way that the generations minister to one another. And I pray that we continue to grow in that, continue to love one another well, continue to speak into the lives of each other, and continue to testify of the faithfulness of our God that would help keep us on the path and the road of faithfulness. And Lord, we pray that in doing so, that when the world sees the way that we love each other, that they would know that we are yours, that it would have an impact not only in our immediate families, but in our community and in our world. So I thank you for the opportunity that we have. I thank you that we never reach an age or a place in life where we do not have something to offer. We always have something to offer because of you, because of your work and what you have done in our life. We can always testify of Christ in our life. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.